worshiping the Lord? Well, let's be sure and spread the word around. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 2, 1 through 12. Matthew chapter 2, 1 through 12. This year I'm going to preach more on the time of which Jesus was born. Of course, I don't really believe he was born this time of year, but I'm going to teach about his birth. There are some things that we perhaps need to understand about that. But first, would you bow with me in prayer? Holy Father, we thank you for the blessings that we have in Christ, and we thank you for the opportunity to remember the great sacrifice he made for us each Lord's Day as we think about it in the Lord's Supper. Help us always to honor you in all that we do and say that the name of Jesus would be glorified in all our communities, both those visitors and each of us who live in this community. Bless our efforts to honor you. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. I guess of all the stories about the birth of Christ, the elements of those stories, I guess the thing that would most impress me would be the wise men, as they are sometimes called. And perhaps you've been fascinated with them. Where did they come from? Who are they? You know, there are some that want to say that these were different kings from Arabia. I see no evidence in the Word of God for that at all. But we will look at what does appear to be the background for what is said. When you think about the mention of this in Scripture, the fact that the Magi showed up, it has to have some significance, right? There has to be some meaning for us today and what we can learn from it. The story is told by Matthew, as we've already mentioned, in chapter 2. And these Magi showed up to see where the King of the Jews was born. And their question, of course, fits into our lesson this morning as we look at the first of two about this particular subject. Well, we're going to first read it through, and then we'll pick out certain of the verses from this section as we go through the lesson. So let's read Matthew 2, 1 through 12. And my reading is from the New King James. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who was born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where Christ, or the Christ, was to be born. And they said, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star had appeared. And he went and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the kings, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw this star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country in another way. Now, as I mentioned, we're going to go back and pick some of these verses up as we go through the lesson. And as I mentioned a while ago, I don't actually believe this is the time of year Jesus was born. But most of the world does, right? So we often talk about it around this time of year. Who are these Magi? I mentioned I do not believe they were three Arab kings, as is often portrayed. You know, it looks good on a have a little stand and a manger and Arab kings. It looks good, but is that what the word said? I don't think so. In fact, this word magi is translated wise men. It is a particular word in ancient history going back to the 7th century BC of a group of people that were within a particular tribe of the Medes, and they were called magi. They were a group of wise people trained, you know, they were the elite, and probably they had a part in the appointing of kings and things like this. And when we get to the story of Daniel in the Old Testament, remember King Nebuchadnezzar? He called in all the wise, the magi, and he names out the Chaldeans and so forth. You see, he had conquered the world of his day, and that included that group known as the magi. Now, who did he, after, you know, when they couldn't interpret his dreams, what did Nebuchadnezzar say? Kill all the wise men. That would include the Magi, the Chaldeans, and so forth, all those mentioned there. And Daniel came in and said, if you give me time, I'll interpret it. He said, okay. And once Daniel had asked God and received the answer, and he had interpreted it, then he asked the king, he said, basically, these men couldn't do what you ask. No man can do this unless God tells him. Don't kill the wise men. And that would include all those groups that are mentioned there, which apparently they were not killed. But let's reread verses 1 and 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, the wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Now, I've already given you some background on these mysterious magi, and I mentioned Daniel as in Daniel chapter 1. Well, Daniel came on the scene in this picture in the early 600s B.C., about the time this group had started, as far as history goes. And as time went on, these magi went over to Zoroastrianism. And so they added to their animal sacrifices and things that they already had. Many believe that they are the descendants of Seth. I don't know. But anyway, in time, they were incorporated into Zoroastrianism. But that would be a little bit later. But in the process, the things they had learned apparently from Seth and the animal sacrifices, they added astrology and the things of the, quote, wise men of that day. Now we go down to the first century AD, and here they come showing up. Where did they learn about these things? Who was made head of the Magi as well as head of the Chaldeans and all of the wise men? Daniel. Daniel had given a prophecy specifically detailing when the Messiah would be born. They had to have knowledge of that. He was their head at one point. They had to have knowledge of that. But we'll see there are certain things they didn't know, which means they didn't apparently have access to the Old Testament scriptures. They had the books of Daniel or the book of Daniel. And that seems to be all, as well as their own writings. Notice the king had given charge in Daniel 2:2 to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans. So there are four groups mentioned in there. And I've already went over that, so I won't spend any more time on it. But you can look at Daniel's prophecy of the Messiah in Daniel 9:20 through 27. You can look at Daniel 6:4 through 9. There are a number of passages where these things are brought out in the book of Daniel. And there would probably be talk in later years, as Daniel eventually died off, still these people kept the knowledge of the prophecies of Daniel. And what was this star? I mean, how far away are the stars, folks? Can one sit over a tab? Can one actually guide you to a specific location? So number one, you had to realize a star was not a star. You remember in Revelation, he saw a star falling from heaven. This was a being. This had to be a bright being they were looking at that was showing them this information. But we'll come back to that later. In verse 1 here, it says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod. Now, who is this Herod? Well, he's actually the second Herod. He's the one we call the Great. And his father wasn't really called Herod. He was called Antipater. And he was the ruler over Judea. And the Romans had made him such. And the Romans put his son Herod the Great over Galilee. They made him king. You see, the Persians had come in and conquered Judea again. So they told Herod, in effect, you can be king, you just kick out the Persians. We'll give you an army, and they did, and so Herod conquered them. And he became king not only of Galilee, but of Judea and the entire region. Now there are other Herods in your New Testament, but they're all descendants of Herod Antipater and Herod the Great. And so we see these different Herods. In verse 11 here, it says, when the Magi came to the house, they saw the young child with his mother Mary and fell down and worshiped him. What is this house? I thought he was in a manger. Well, how long would it take you on foot or on a camelback to go, once you had figured it all out and gathered supplies, to go from quite a ways east of Babylon, up the Euphrates Valley, down through Syria, to Canaan? You wouldn't do that in a day, would you? Not even 2 or 10 or 20 or 30. More likely, 3 months to a year. This is not a short period of time. In other words, you need to realize they were not at the manger. When they got there, Joseph and his wife and child were living in a house in Bethlehem. So a fair amount of time had happened since they first saw that star that indicated they were to head that direction. How often they saw it, we don't know. But when they get to Judea, they don't see it until finally one day it appears, and they're real happy. And they are taken directly to where Jesus is living in a house. And it says, they fell down and worshiped him in verse 11. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Why do we have the, quote, three kings often pictured? Because probably the three gifts. And again, these are not kings or magi. They may have been king makers as the wise men in that part of the world, but they were not kings, so it doesn't appear. So again, they didn't come to the stable. It would have been several months at least till they got there, maybe as much as almost a year. They would not have come by themselves. If you were carrying a bunch of gold, what would you want? Who would you want with you? Security, right? If you were carrying a bunch of gold and a bunch of expensive frankincense and a bunch of expensive myrrh, one of the main things you'd want is a big group of security people. So whatever, there would not have been three. We're not told how many there were. So we get all these ideas that have come down into modern times, not necessarily of a true nature. And there's something else that ties into this. In Luke 2:24, when 40 days after the birth of Jesus, when the woman Mary had to present herself to the priest, she had to offer a sacrifice. What did she and Joseph offer? If you look at it, a pair of turtle doves and two pigeons. this was the offering of poor people. If you had a bunch of gold, you would have had to offer a lamb, indicating that 40 days after Jesus was born, the Magi had not gotten there and had not given that great gift of money and myrrh and frankincense. So again, people have wrong ideas. But the main thing is, of course, the birth of Christ, isn't it? And therefore, we eventually have his life and his teachings and his offering for us. Number two, let's look at the response of Herod for a little bit. It looks like that the Magi did not come directly to Herod's palace to ask what was going on or where they were to go. It says, "Where is he who was born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. So apparently they went right into the city asking people, because they assumed, since the prophet Daniel had told them when the Messiah would be born, everybody would know. And obviously they did not, did they? So eventually the word got back to Herod. "Did you know the Magi are in town? Did you know they're asking about the birth of a new king? Did you know they're talking about a star in the sky that led them here?" Herod starts getting worried, because Herod was a paranoid guy. He didn't tolerate people trying to take over his kingdom. He wouldn't have put up with something like that. So he gets all upset. The people also learn about this, and they get upset. Perhaps it's similar to certain things that could happen today. You know, sometimes people are, let's take the idea of getting so excited. You have somebody, they live their life away from God, and they come to God. Maybe it's not during a church service, it's in a Bible study. They're baptized into Christ, and then they show up on Sunday and they think, "Those people," talking about us, "they're going to be the most excited people on earth." And they get there, and you know what they often hear, right? Those that throw the cold water on their enthusiasm. Hopefully we don't have any of that, right? We wouldn't do that. So when Herod heard this, he is upset. And his paranoia was everywhere. And why, though, we might ask, was all Jerusalem upset? Why were they troubled by the appearance of the Magi? Yeah, some say that because they came from the east where the Parthians were. The Parthians had conquered them. Herod had freed them from the Parthians, but they're afraid of that Parthian army. Maybe. Maybe that's partly behind it. Why would Herod be troubled? He had firm control over the government, didn't he? Where is he who was born King of the Jews? But Herod would be troubled because Herod, as I said, was very paranoid. Herod had finagled himself to marry the high priest's daughter. So Herod, being an Edomite, who had been forced into Judaism, that is his family, his ancestry, marries a Hebrew, and that gives him a little more legitimacy. But then he killed her brother, who was a high priest, because he thought he was trying to take over his kingdom or get rid of him. And then he killed two of his three sons for the same reason. And just before he died, he had his last son from her killed for some of the same reasons. And thus you have the motto, or whatever you want to call it, down that's come down through time, that it's better to be Herod's pig than Herod's son. All of this has come down. So let's look at what Herod did, though. Herod had ousted the Parthians. Herod had gotten rid of the robbers. Herod had built great cities. He had And starting in 19 B.C., he had rebuilt the temple that Jesus would later preach in and do his miracles in sometimes. He had built that great Masada, that fortress out on the top of the mountain, over the edge. We still talk about it today. So it looks like Herod was a good king, right? Wrong. Well, in some ways, obviously, he was. But he had seen his own father die by treachery. He himself, as I mentioned, had already done some pretty treacherous things. And what would soon follow was the death of all the infants around Bethlehem. So he finds out he hasn't seen the Magi yet. He calls him, acting like, I want to worship this king too. And of course, they didn't know Herod. They took him at his word. So they told him, we saw this star at such and such date, and we've came here, and we've looked for him. We found him. And Herod then said, come here, you guys. You go kill every baby around Jerusalem, 2 years old and younger. So he knew it had been quite a while, right? And he wanted to make sure Jesus didn't grow up. He killed all those babies, or had them killed. Now, in verses 3 and 4, we see Herod conniving with the priest. Does that mean he believed the prophecies? Perhaps, but he's not going to allow this to take over his kingdom. It's doubtful. In verses 5 and 6, they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Later on, I have a lot more to say about Jewish beliefs, but and how they played into all this. But notice again, you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah. Where was Bethlehem? If you go to Jerusalem and you go mostly north, maybe a little east, you go mostly north for down the mountain for 6 miles, you'll come to it. Not far. Not too far. But it was a little town. It was a little town then, and in Hebrew, it says that this town was given a name that had reference to bread. Remember after Joshua's conquering of the city, it was given this name because of bread. And what did Jesus do when he came here? He said, I am the bread of life. Tying into his birthplace, perhaps, John 6, 35 and 38. God is always appropriate in what he says, isn't he? Obviously he is. And the things that we can learn from him are always greater than we are capable of doing. But let's look at 1 Peter 2, 1 and verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. And then in Acts 2, 23, Luke says, him having being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death. Crucified and put to death. But what about this birthplace of the Messiah? The Magi didn't have, apparently, the book of Micah, which said, he would be born in Bethlehem. Again, as I stated earlier, they apparently just had the writings of Daniel. And so that's behind much of what went on here. You know, when you think about the birthplace of Jesus and the city of bread, Bethlehem, where did Joseph live? Well, quite a ways north. He lived in Nazareth. His wife is, what would you say, extremely pregnant? She's far along. And you know what? God said the baby would be born in Bethlehem. hundreds of years before by Micah. The baby would be born in Bethlehem. No problem for God. He just goes to a wicked king, an emperor named Augustus Caesar, and he said, "You know, I want you to make a census throughout the world. You'll get to know how many people you rule." You know, we don't know what God told him, and it was in his sleep, I'm sure, or something like that. And Caesar got up one morning. He said, "You know what? I think I'm going to take a census." He didn't know that God was behind that. But he took this census. So, go back to Israel. Mary's living in Nazareth. It's going to be a hard thing to take her up and down the mountains to Bethlehem. Probably, though it might be a straight 70 miles as a cock flies, you know, it's probably a 140-mile trip in a wagon or something she would be bouncing around in. No simple trip. But God saw to it she got there, right? But there's no house when she gets there. We already talked about a house later on, but now the baby's born in a barn, put in a manger, a feed trough. But God saw to it the baby got to Bethlehem before it was born. In verse 7, then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them the time when the star appeared. Why did he need this information? He needed to get rid of these babies so that his throne is not in danger. But these magi didn't know they were being unwitting pawns. And God then appeared to them and said, "You leave a different way. You don't go back to Herod." Now, as we conclude, I want to read to you a statement that once was in a magazine. It said, "If our greatest need for had been for information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would send us a scientist. If our greatest need had been for money, God would have sent us an economist. And if our greatest need had been for pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness, and God sent us a savior." Now, though many improper ideas this time of year come out about the birth of that Savior, we're glad at least they think about it, right? We're glad they think about that and perhaps do a little reading in their Bibles, and maybe we'll come to the knowledge of the truth, right? For us, what does God say? "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." That's what he said to every group in the Bible when they got down to that question. So we offer that invitation to you in just a moment here. Or if you need to respond in some other way, won't you come as we stand and sing?
I have been sorry to